So tonight we continue with our study in the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, and we're on part 42. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Now last week we covered some pretty difficult territory, and I hope you listen carefully, for if you have, I believe the power of this little verse will just jump off the pages to you. It has the power to transform your view of pain, all that you have endured. It has the power to turn your complaint into praise. It has the power to turn your complaint into worship. And it has the power to turn your sadness into joy. It has the power to free you to love as you have been loved. We've learned, however, that the standard of true love is his love. In fact, we've been commanded to love one another as we have been loved by God. John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The standard is high. Our love, the best that we can put out there in the realm of humanity, cannot compare with God's agape love. In fact, our love is downright evil when compared to his love. It may make us function better in the realm of our lives here in this world, but it does nothing to advance our lives in the kingdom of God. There is his love, and there is hate. That is the contrast. Just like there is light and there is darkness. There is no gray. There is righteousness and evil, and there is no in-between realm of goodness or not-so-badness. And this is a hard reality, but it's our spiritual reality nonetheless. And the Lord wants you to simply choose to agree with him that this is the truth. Accordingly, if we do not love one another with his agape love, we are in effect hating one another and are still living, at least in our now, in darkness. And the truth is not in us. Again, this was a very, very sobering message to understand. We've carved out so much of our own goodness and our own love and slapped Jesus' name on it, but they are not the same. Just give it time and you'll see the fruit as it plays out in each other's lives. 1 John 4:20 through 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love and continue to love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves and continues to love God should love his brother also. This passage establishes the reality that our human love can never equal God's love. The one who hates his brother, which is simply defined as the one who does not love his brother in Christ with God's divine agape love, that person cannot now love God. See, it's a binary reality. In other words, at any moment of your now, you're either accessing the Spirit within you and love others with God's agape love, and thereby prove that you love God with the love with which you have been loved. Or you're accessing your flesh, even though it may be demonstrated in all manner of human love and goodness, and prove that you do not now love with his love. So it does not matter what you say. And honestly, it doesn't matter what you do. All that matters is the source. Are you accessing the fellowship of his love? Or are you accessing yourself, your love, and are in fellowship with you and you alone? These two sources of love are not equivalent. Now, this passage also implies that God's love is practically demonstrated. It's not some ethereal concept God's agape love. No, it's very practically demonstrated. Hence this comment about loving or hating your brother in Christ whom you practically see. The idea is that you can know a person's needs and wants and understand how to love them because the needs and wants are readily apparent. But this also assumes relationship. It assumes intimacy. It assumes that you have put in the work to know. And if you cannot make the choice to love them, don't fool yourself into thinking that you love God. You don't. And keep in mind, we're always talking about the source from which your love flows, not the particular actions in and of themselves. Now, to be people who truly abide in the Lord, we are to walk in the same manner as He walked. In fact, it's the only way we're told that we know we have truly come to know Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. For example, Jesus had plenty of opportunities to do good and be loving, and He did not do them. You remember the story of the Pool of Bethesda, all these sick and dying people, and He walked up to one person. Jesus always only did what His Father told Him to do, when His Father told Him to do it. That was it. Nothing more, nothing less. We see that in John chapter 4, verse 34, chapter 5, verse 30, chapter 6, verse 38, and chapter 17, verse 14. Likewise, what we do in true love is by definition always bound and limited by what our Father desires from us at any given moment in time. And this is because it's actually Jesus loving people through us. And Jesus still only does what His Father tells Him to do. Do you understand the relationship and how it functions? It all comes down to the design point. Galatians 2:20, Jesus' life in yours, doing the Father's will in and through your body. So with that in mind, with that background, let's start to consider what it means to actually love one another, quite practically, with the love in which we have been loved. If I think about my relationship with Jesus and how I've been loved, what I can surmise is the following. I was chosen. He chose me, enabling me to choose Him in return. He has always spoken truth to me, the truth about who I am without Him and who I am with Him. He never protected me or shielded me from the truth or danced around it just because it was hard. For instance, He never ignored the reality of my brokenness and weakness. Rather, He confronted it, sometimes gently and quite often very aggressively. And He demanded that it would be dealt with if I was ever going to know and experience His life and mine. He even pinpointed with a spotlight of truth areas deep, deep within my soul, which on my own I would have never been aware, nor would I have ever been willing to release. He never manipulated me, although He is very discreet and careful regarding what He told me and when He told me. Still, He never deceived me, and He never lied to me. He gave me the freedom to choose Him in return. He never forced me to do what He wants, and He's never bullied me to do what He wants. In fact, He has let me completely defy Him and do my own thing. Yet even then, He always protected me from myself and my ridiculous rebellion. He's always kept me safe. He's even gone to great lengths to show me how miserable I am for real when I do things my way instead of following His way of wisdom. He has always pursued me and pursued me relentlessly, even when I did not want Him and when I wanted Him to leave me alone. Still, He was always there. He's never left me. He's always been with me. Again, even when I didn't want Him with me, He said, I am never going to forsake you. I am there always. And He has always lived up to His name and has always been true to each and every promise He has ever made. It's always been just a matter of time. He gave up His life for me in total sacrifice. He literally got beaten, had the meat stripped off His body, hung on a cross, and died to be in relationship with me. In so doing, he took responsibility for me, for all my sin and my rebellion. He took upon himself the full wrath of the Father for everything I ever did and everything I would ever do. And here's a beautiful one. He laid down his life for me by refusing to indulge himself when he was here on this earth in any dysfunctional coping mechanism. He refused to self-protect. He refused to seek his own justice. He refused to submit to fear. He refused to let his pain be a reason why he would not obey the Father. And he refused to make sure that I did it right before he would put himself at such risk. He confronted me. He argued with me. He fought for me. He fought against me. And he's always been real with me. He has said some things to me that hurt really bad and were very hard to handle. But they were needed and they were the truth. Looking back, there were things I'm now so thankful he was bold enough and loving enough to speak. At the same time, he's always comforted me in my affliction. And he's always stayed his hand of judgment in terms of what I actually deserve. He has had mercy on me, even when I deserve no mercy. In addition, he's always sought out my best interests. Not what I thought I wanted or what I hoped for, but what he knew was best for me. He provided for me and has ensured that I've always had what I want. Or not what I want, but what I need. And what I need to do everything that he has asked of me. He has communicated to me constantly. Even when I did not think he was talking to me, I found out that it was because I had turned my head and turned away from him. And it's hard to hear him when I'm not looking at his face. But he has always been talking to me. He has shared with me his wisdom, his thoughts, his mind, and helped me see what he is doing so I can follow him in like manner. He has always been extremely intimate with me. He knows me inside and out. He loves me regardless of what he sees. And he knows what makes me sad, what gives me joy, what brings me pleasure. And he loves me to share with him what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling, what I hope for, what I dream of, and all that brings me joy. And he's told me specifically, there is no topic that is off limits and nothing I will ever say to him that he will consider to be stupid. It all matters to him, every bit of it, because he delights in experiencing me. He's helped me in my travels through the valley of the shadow of death. He has held the knife and he has been the one to control the temperature of the fire. He's been the one to wound and cut me in order to kill every part of me that does not derive from him. But every wound, every cut, every flicker of flame has all been measured. It's all been timed, and it's all been applied to the exact location to extract and remove the very thing he desires to kill. He was never sloppy, never careless. He has never been rude to me. He has always accepted me. In fact, he said that I am accepted because he loves me and not because of anything I could do for him. In fact, his desire of me and his acceptance of me has never waned, even when I was a horrible human being. He did not require me to get it right before he would be my friend, before he would accept me for who I am. He made me right and continually makes me right in his sight all the time. Thus, I never have to worry about approaching him. I never have to be insecure. I can just come to him. I'm always wanted, always accepted, and in his eyes, always worthy. He has carefully planned all the events of my life, every teeny tiny detail, with one aim, making me like him. Not like as in desire, making me like as in the same. Nothing about my life has been random or arbitrary, but it has all been in accordance with the wisdom of his divine will. He has given me supernatural gifts and abilities to do some really cool things. He's even given me himself, so that way I know the depths of him. And he's done this by giving me his spirit, so I will always know his presence in my life. And that's why everywhere I look, he is there, deep and wide, near and far. Even in the midst of my midnight, Jehovah Shema is always there. He is delighted in me. He loves watching me enjoy things. He loves watching me work at things and apply the gifts and talents and capabilities he's given me. Makes him smile. He's trained me for battle. He's set up situation after situation where I could trust in him and be victorious over the enemy. He's given me great victories, and I've vanquished many a foe. He helps me sleep and gives me rest. And at the same time, he has stolen my sleep and given me no rest and has wrestled with me in the middle of the night, seeking me to yield to his mastery and lordship. But he loves living in me and doing his work through me. I'm his joy. I'm his delight. I'm his prize. I'm his precious treasure. He's given me a family and a home, and everything I ever gave up for him, he has returned to me in some way, shape, or form in abundance. He has given me his word and made me his spokesman. He's even made me his signet ring, his symbol of authority. And he's made some pretty ostentatious, mind-blowing promises to me. And I think this captures his love for me fairly well, although I'm sure it's woefully incomplete to fully explain or express the manner in which I have been loved, the manner in which you have been loved. And this sets for us a template, so to speak, of what it means to love as we have been loved. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this is a template in terms of some checklist. Rather, I am saying that if you have walked the pathway of death and allowed Jesus to truly possess your soul, if you have embraced hope in this manner, then he will love through you in this very similar way. And the world will know his love and will be convinced that you are a true disciple of Jesus. With that said, you can look at this list to look at the quality of your relationships with both men and women and compare them to how you have been loved and quickly determine the level of deception and delusion versus the level of reality that you have lived in. It's a quick way to know if you have truly loved one another with God's agape love, or if you have just loved one another with your own human goodness and dressed it up with all the accoutrements of godliness and called it God's love. With this list, you can go back through it and look at your relationships honestly and determine if you, even now, are still living in darkness and do not know God for real. This kind of love, his agape love, is practical. And it is the only proof that we know God for real. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. By this we know, we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And what is his commandment? John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. As it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? The way to recognize if he is in you is if he loves through you in the way you have been loved. Others will know, and others will experience Jesus in you and through you. And you may be able to fool yourself and deceive yourself and live in this delusion. But this matters so much, and others in your life, I guarantee you, are not deceived as you may be. For example, let's go back to this issue of our relationship, specifically between men and women, which we talked about weeks ago, where those people who've been raised in religion, there's such a separation. I want to address the fear that keeps us from loving each other as we have been loved, and experiencing true intimacy in relationship as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some of you, I've heard you say it, you have no male friends. Some of you say you have no female friends. And it is sad. God has asked us to experience this kind of love with one another. Now we have to keep in mind what the Lord has told us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and this is agape love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So this passage should define your attitude towards your relationships with both men and women. And for those people who accuse us of being separatists and exclusive, I'm sorry, but the Word of God is clear. It does not say to pursue these things with people who seek God to get what they want from God. It does not say to pursue these things with people who say they know God but are lying because they don't love with His love. It does not say to pursue these things with people who say they worship God but live as if they are their own God. It says quite particularly, and I want you to be careful how you listen, pursue righteousness, faith, agape love with those who in their now dig down deep in their soul and call and continue to call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's rendered in the present middle participle. And I want you to notice carefully, there is no gender, age, race, ethnicity, economic status, prior relationship, marriage, or dating limitation on this command to pursue God in this way. It is all inclusive. With that said, there's no doubt that whenever you cross men and women, there's this possibility of confusion, entanglement, feelings, romance, and even lustful indulgence. Especially given the reality that the number one correlating factor for people who fall in love is simply proximity, being near somebody. Surprisingly, falling in love is not driven first and foremost by personality or looks or humor or anything like that. It obviously plays into it, but merely spending quality time together is what drives those emotions within us. Now, notwithstanding that there's obvious issues and concerns, here's what I do know. If you base your decisions about who you are in relationship with and what that relationship is to look like on fear instead of faith, you will always produce the very opposite of what you hope for. If you try and control your behavior because of fear, it will trap you in a prison of flesh. It may be the prison of hidden lust played out in pornography, some other sick, dysfunctional coping mechanism, or even in religious legalism. But don't think for a moment that you are more powerful than your fear. If you choose fear over faith, fear will be your master. And as we have studied quite in depth, fear produces some horrible things in our lives. And it's the furthest thing from God's love. After all, fear is the antonym of faith. Moreover, just because you know how to wrap your own love in all manner of Christian goodness and convince yourself that you're doing good, it is still inadequate and unacceptable to God. Only when we love one another with His agape love, in the manner in which we have been loved, is it good? You must ask yourself, what kind of love defines your relationships with both men and women? Honestly. With that aside, as you're thinking about that, let's think and talk practically about what you do when emotions don't cooperate. The desires of your body don't cooperate. And even your thoughts run to and fro like a sex-crazed maniac. 2 Timothy 2:22 sums it up. It's a command. We are told to flee from youthful lusts. And it's a command for every moment of our now. It's in the present active imperative. However, we don't flee by separating ourselves from people, from trying to protect them from ourselves or protect ourselves from them. We don't flee by implementing fear-based rules to try and manage and control interactions. That is not faith. 2 Timothy 2:22 cannot be obeyed if you are not in relationship. 2 Timothy 2:22 cannot be obeyed if your relationships are not intimate. Besides, the answer has been provided for us. I want you to first realize, though, that all that craziness in you is just emotion. It's not something you have to act on or believe is the truth. You know how it is, and I've watched you. You think you're in love with this person, and then you start hanging out with someone else, then you think you're in love with that person. Your emotions are not reliable. They lie to you. They're fickle. They're temperamental. If you make decisions based on what you feel, you will end up trapped in relationships that God never desired. And believe me, I know that is the worst kind of prison. Second, by faith, you make the choice to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In fact, we're commanded to pursue these things every moment of our now. Again, present, active, imperative. And we're to pursue them with one another and not run away from one another just because our emotions and our body is going crazy on us. I believe that if we, by faith, pursue these things together in openness, it will be a natural restraint on the craziness of our emotions and the insanity within our body. Because when you legitimately pursue Jesus with others, His nature is so consuming. And all He wants to do is love in the way He loves, not in the way our bodies want to love. So let's consider what it means to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with one another. If we pursue righteousness with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart, we will know that our own goodness and our own methods of control are pathetic and worthless, and we will throw them out. We'll know that we are desperately in need for Jesus to be our righteousness. After all, our mind and emotions will absolutely condemn us for all the crazy thoughts that we have at any moment in time. They'll fill us with shame because we're unable on our own to stop them. But no amount of control will work. The more you try to control it, the more failure you have, the more shame you feel. And you just go in this cycle over and over and over again. No amount of control will work. Therefore, we are to get up every day and put on and continue to put on His righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. And what that means is that we are confident that He is our perfection and that He has made us right and continually makes us right with Him. Romans 5, chapter 1. Therefore, we can pursue relationships with men or women from a pure heart and not a heart that is seeking its own desires or seeking its own lustful pleasures. It gets to seek the things of the Lord with one another. And if we pursue faith with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, together we get to bet our lives on the truth that God has provided for us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Therefore, we don't need a woman or a man to make us whole and complete. That is a lie. It might be nice and it might be a whole lot of fun, but it will never complete us, nor be the panacea that the world has convinced us it is. In fact, I believe the Lord will never give us anything that brings us more pleasure than Him. And I say that because I am confident that nothing in this earth and no one can bring us more joy or pleasure than He can. After all, in His presence is the fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You can only imagine what he could do with just his little finger. Moreover, we can bet our lives on the fact that he is a jealous God, Jehovah Kana, and he wants us to never put anything before him. Again, we bet our lives on this truth. Okay, I can't hold it anymore. If we pursue agape love with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, then we will be filled with the living hope that he will save us from ourselves, that he will make us like him. In fact, we will seek God to bring forth the fire and the knife. Ah. Taking up his full residence in our souls and his possession of our being, putting death to our flesh, him possessing us in replacement, is the only way we will be able to be vessels of his divine agape love. It's a complete exchange. And we can encourage each other to die to those places in our mind, in our emotions, and in our body that still thinks we know better than God what we need and when we need it. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that on the other side of that valley is life and is his love. We can help each other face our pain and reconcile it to the love of God so we do not drown in fear nor allow fear to be our master. To pursue love, we must pursue death to all that's within us that is not him. And believe me, it is so much easier to do this together than trying to man up or woman up and do it alone. If we pursue peace, then we will pursue the one who is peace, as opposed to pursuing a woman or a man who we think will be the secret to finding peace in our soul. They will never be the answer. He is peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I do not give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." We don't have to be worried that he is not going to provide for us. We don't have to be fearful. Resting in his promise of peace, betting our lives on this promise, we can pursue Jesus and not romance. And we can pursue him in such a way that we experience deep intimacy and koinonia fellowship with one another. Because what we're pursuing is Jesus in one another. And we're refusing to have fellowship with the flesh. We're saying, no, I don't want that. That's where that confrontation comes in. That's where my willingness to engage in that conflict and say, no, we're not going to have it. Because we're going to pursue the one who is peace. And we're going to pursue that together. And through that conflict, through that dialogue, through that wrestling, we get to know each other in ways that is deep, that is lasting, that brings security and brings comfort and brings contentment and settles our soul. That is what Koinonia Fellowship is all about. And it will be so satisfying as we experience Jesus through one another. And so we will pursue a right relationship with one another because we're pursuing Jesus within each other. And that is what it means to live in peace. We are to also trust that in his timing, if it is his will, God will provide for us the romance we desire. We don't need to go seek it. We don't need to go grab it. We don't need to go hunt it. We don't need to go dig for it. In his timing, our Lord, God Almighty, will provide it when he knows is best. And further, we can trust that he will speak to us about these things. So we can help each other wait. We can help each other listen. Mark my word, most people who run towards romance always appropriately You know, it's always dressed up with, oh, God told me so. But what they are doing is they're striving to find what they have not yet found in Him. They've given up somewhere along the road. They got tired of waiting. They got tired of listening. They've turned their face from Him so they can't hear Him anymore anyways. They start listening to other voices instead of His voices. They reach for romance because they are in actuality avoiding death. They know what it's going to take to become a man or a woman who loves in the way in which they have been loved by God. And they're trying to backstep it a little bit. Thus, if we truly pursue peace, we will first and foremost be pursuing Jesus for one another. And we will pursue His dominant reign over our lives. I have to say, all the rules that we have constructed and all our fears have kept us from experiencing intimacy in relationship. And it's killed us as believers. And it has done nothing to convince the world that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. If anything, they just think we are control freaks and crazy. I understand many people have blown it with sex, with romance, and so we build rules and we cloak ourselves in fear and we implement all sorts of controls, hoping that we won't be one of those who gets busted. But such things are not the ways of God. They're the ways of fear. Therefore, they are the ways of the devil. The ways of God are always found in relationship. Always. Which is why He commands us to love one another as we have been loved. And most people who've spent years in Christianity probably think that this sounds wrong, blasphemous, unwise, and dangerous even. But then you have to stop and ask, who is your master? If it is fear, then I don't care what you do. It will only produce fruits of your flesh, even all manner of religious flesh, but it will be flesh nonetheless. If, however, your master is the Lord, then you have to be willing to bet your life on who He is and who you are in Him. Otherwise, you are not pursuing faith. You have to be willing to choose to live by faith, knowing that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Impossible, impossible, impossible. Faith, hope, and love. These are the building blocks of the kingdom of God. Fear and control are the building blocks upon which the kingdom of this world rests. You get to choose which path you follow. But remember the standard. We must love one another as we have been loved. This means we must be in relationship. We must truly know one another. We must care for one another. And we must be willing to give ourselves to one another in His love. Let us be men and women of faith. Let's leave our fear behind and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The intimacy that swells from these kinds of relationships will truly satisfy because you will experience Jesus in and through one another. It will be beautiful and it'll be a spectacle for all to see and it will be glorious. And Jesus is always satisfying, for in Him we live and move, and exist. And this is why He says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Lord, we have want Your love, and yet we've avoided so much the risk associated with being in relationship. Experiencing intimacy, being known, and knowing others. And God, I just thank You that You want that so deeply in this fellowship. And it's crazy, as far as we come, as I keep saying, I still feel like we're barely scratching the surface of what it means to live with each other without all this self-protection, without all this control, with all this trying to hide and be something. God, I just pray that you keep showing it to everybody like just your spotlight of truth. Just put it on everybody and let them see it for real and see how disgusting and gross it is and how they could never obey your command to love as we have been loved. How they can never obey your command to pursue righteousness, peace, faith, and love with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart as long as they stay behind those walls. So I just pray that your spotlight would burn, it would be intense, and you would help and remind everybody what it is like to be loved by you, and that they would start testing the quality of these relationships, being honest, repenting, surrendering, and develop deep intimacy, God, in this body with one another. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.